Chapter 7 Out from the Fire. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 5. Also, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. The living creatures in Ezekiel's vision are a symbolic representation of a man of God, which the wind and the fire of his Holy Spirit would produce. These creatures came forth out of that tremendous violence of those elements as living creatures. They were products of the tremendous life forces and energies of the fire of God working together with the mighty wind of the Spirit of God. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples were taken into those same forces and powers of the fire and the wind. The Holy Spirit intended to bring them into the same spiritual likeness of the living creatures that Ezekiel saw that day. The operation of those spiritual forces of fire and wind from heaven were a baptism in the Holy Spirit or the endowment of power. This was the baptism of fire which John said that Jesus would give unto his disciples in Matthew 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Flames of fire. The word ministers in the Greek New Testament is liturgio, from which we derive the word liturgy, means a priest or minister of the church. The living creatures are word pictures of what the Holy Spirit desires to make of his disciples. To be made in his image will perforce mean that there is going to be fires burning within them. As is written, he makes his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. The four living creatures had the appearance of a man, but that aspect and demeanor was amazingly different from how the ordinary man appears. The vision revealed the spiritual appearance of a man who had been sanctified, purified, and empowered by the mighty winds and fire. After the day of Pentecost, the energizing, purifying fire set the heart of Peter a flame, and the essence of the divine nature as a wind blew through his being. Shortly after that mighty transformation, fearful Peter fearlessly stood and spoke boldly to the crowd of Christ crucifiers. In amazing courage, Peter accused those wicked men to their faces of deicide. He warned them of the wrath of God resting upon them, and preached the word of repentance and life to them. George Fox, historians call an apostle to England. He was a major leader of the revival of his day and the founder of the Quaker movement. He was a man set aflame with the fire of God, and through him, God sent a fire of revival in England that reached even into America. He spent many years in jail for his testimony for truth and justice. He was much persecuted for righteousness' sake. He could have easily escaped the persecution had he wanted to sell his principles for his freedom. All he would have had to do was to say, "I swear allegiance to the King of England." However, it is forbidden by Christ's words in the gospel to swear. Therefore, George Fox, in his obedience to the words of Jesus, refused to use the word, "I swear." Although he was loyal to the king and was willing to declare his loyalty in any other combination of words except the words, "I swear." For this reason, the government confiscated everything he owned, and he was carried away into prison. still he would not compromise. And by his and his many followers, unyielding stand for obedience to the teaching of Jesus, the Quakers purchased freedom from government interference in religion in England, the United States, and many other countries. Such flaming creatures as Ezekiel saw are not going to come out of anything less than the wind and the fire of God. To the natural eye, they will not appear any different than any other person. However, they will certainly act and be different, though their outward appearance will not change. But in the eyes of the spiritual beholders, as was Ezekiel's, they became so greatly altered that they hardly appeared as a man. Ezekiel described the living creatures as having the likeness of a man, known in spirit. In Acts 19, verse 13, we read, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one, Siva, a Jew, and chief of priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" There was a strange thing about true men of God. One can copy everything they say and do, but it will not bring forth any fruit. Because in the eyes of the unseen world, the true identity of a person is easily known because it is quite visible to them. The minions of Satan would say, "Paul, we know. George Fox, we know. Yes, we know John Wesley. And Mary Woodworth Edder. Oh, yes, we certainly know Mary, but who are you?" The man of God is well known to the forces of hell. The fires of God have burned their purifying way in his life. The fight against evil has brought his name to the notice of the tempters. He has entered the territory of the enemy to claim one of Christ that the devil has bound. Set aflame. In the visitation of the Holy Spirit to the Bible Institute in Citibel, Argentina, the fire of God burned powerfully in the midst of the student body and professors. This visitation lasted for 10 weeks. Throughout those weeks, one young man would often stand and lean on his arm against the wall and weep incessantly for hours. I timed it as a small stream of tears ran down the wall. It took 4 hours for that stream to reach the floor, and then 2 more hours for it to run out into a small depression on the floor and form a puddle. God sent this young man with a companion like unto himself to a town some 150 miles distant. In that town there lived an elderly, retired missionary. These young men went and knocked on her door. "Who are you?" she fearfully queried. They answered her, "God sent us here to help you." She received them and gave them a room. There they sat and prayed until the next week. They would walk through the city, tears streaming down their faces, crying out, "Give us this city, O God." One day God said to them, "Pitch a tent in the central plaza." So they patched up an old tent they were able to borrow for a week and put it up. In that 1 week, God gave them 64 converts. 25 years later, I was permitted to visit that church in that same city. That young man was still there, pastoring a very large and vibrant congregation. Where is the cry, the weeping, the challenge of God within that comes from the flaming fire of God burning within? Church history is filled with the men and women who were set afire by the fires of God burning within their beings. Every generation has a blessed number and the records of the triumphs of those burning torches that were set aflame by the fire of God that came out of the throne on the sides of the north. I saw his glory. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had the brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the clouds in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard the voice of one that spoke. God now took Ezekiel to the next level of revelation in his vision, up and beyond the interweaving, flowing forces of wind and fire. The Spirit of God took him to the source of the wind and the fire. There, he was allowed to behold the throne and the glory of Jehovah, a sight so stupendous and so overwhelming that he scarcely had words to tell of it. God gave Ezekiel a vision that would utterly change his whole life and understanding. God does not work with men in mere abstracts or theories of the intangibles of religious philosophies. Ezekiel saw the glory, immensity, and majesty of the sapphire throne with the eternal sun in the likeness of a man above upon it. That sight gave impact of the reality and glory of the Almighty that no words or theories could ever have given to him. It was one thing for Einstein to theorize about atomic energy in his great formula of mass and energy, but it was another thing to see an atomic bomb explode. Without any doubt, those men that saw the frightening power and might of the exploding bomb had a different concept of mass and energy than Einstein ever did in his theories. Jesus chose out three of his disciples and took them to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. There they saw his glory manifested before them, which sight they never forgot. Years later, John wrote of that day, saying, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Those three disciples could never be the same again after such a heavenly experience. Man is so constructed that it is not enough to know things only theoretically. We have to have in some way tangible contact with things to have a true concept of what the invisible things of God really are. On the Isle of Patmos, John was granted to behold the resurrected Christ. When he saw Jesus in his glorified state, he fell upon his face in worship. He said, "I fell as one dead, overwhelmed by the splendor and raw power of that sight of his glory." In that falling at his feet in total surrender, an act of worship, John was yet more changed into the image of God as the greater fires arose in his soul. The psalmist writes, "Pour out your heart before him. Ice does not pour. It has to be melted." Nothing can so melt the cold heart of the indifferent Christian as having a revelation of God. In such a revelation, there is a complete loss of self-importance. Yet there is no discouragement, because that marvelous vision of the glory of God is supreme over the whole being within. If God had foretold the Apostle Paul about the coming shipwreck and the revival of Miletus that would follow it, Paul would probably not have been fasting and praying during the storm. Probably, he would have passed the time reveling in a power display of nature, eating good meals, and eagerly looking forward to the revival. However, Paul was not given that advance information. He was a prisoner, and for 2 long weeks the storm and waves beat the ship. Finally, God sent an angelic messenger to Paul, informing him that all the people on board would be saved. And after that, Paul had to swim to land, arriving cold, miserable, and wet. Paul was replenishing a fire for warmth when, apparently to make matters worse, a great poisonous serpent seized Paul's arms. However, Paul's faith did not waver. With victorious disdain for that devilish serpent, he proceeded to shake it off into the fire and calmly go on with gathering more fuel for their fire. Because Paul also had been given visions of God and had seen the divine glory, he considered these things light afflictions. If Paul had never received the revelation of the divine glory, he might have said, "What? You tell me that God allowed me to be shipwrecked like this, and then let a snake bite me on top of everything else? I quit. I'm going back to tent making. I'm going to another church. I'm not going to serve a God that ordained such thing for me to go through." Sapphire throne. Ezekiel saw the throne as like unto the shining purity of sapphire. The sapphire stone is very transparent. Everything in heaven is transparent. The vision of the glory of God is not complete unless the throne of the King is in the midst of his glory. The priest, Isaiah, was related to Uzziah, the king of Israel. He built up a work of God in the kingdom of Uzziah. Then the king, most inconveniently, died. That brought a great worry to Isaiah, for what the new regime would bring for him he knew not. Then God opened his eyes. And Isaiah saw God high and lifted up and seated on the throne. God was not walking around heaven wondering what to do about the kingdom now that the old king had died. But Isaiah saw him seated on his high throne. He was in total control of all incidents and happenings. A necessary concept that a vision of God must give is seeing him on his throne, high over all, ever and always in total control of his worlds, in control of big events as well as the small happenings. He not only controls the great dance of the stars, but His Highness also controls the flights of the tiny electrons and atoms in their mysterious orbits. A man of God must of necessity have a vision of God who is ever and always in total control and on top of every situation.